One of the wonderful things about Hebrew and the Old Testament is how concrete it is and vivid it is. Think about the stories in the Old Testament. You have stories about a giant fish that swallows a man whole and then vomits him back up 3 days afterward. You have stories about a staff in someone's hand that when it gets thrown down, it turns into a slithering snake and swallows up other snakes. And you pick it up by its tail and it turns back into a staff. You have stories about foxes, over 100 of them, that are caught and tied together by their tails lit on fire, and then sent howling and screaming through enemy fields in order to burn them down. The same is true in the Psalms of Ascents. You have all sorts of vivid imagery in the Psalms of Ascents. We read in Psalm 120 about glowing coals from a broom tree. And later on about how the Lord would not let the feet of his people slip as they travel up the rocky mountains to Jerusalem. We read about how God's people are like a maidservant looking to the hand of her mistress. And about how God's people are like a bird caught in a snare trying to get out. We read about a man who's in a field scattering seed, weeping while he does it. Well, Psalm 127 is no different. It also is full of concrete images, and it uses that to describe what is a broader principle that we'll see in a little bit. We're still on our journey through the Psalms of Ascents, and we're trudging our way up the hills to reach Mount Zion. And here, Psalm 127 is at the very center of it, the apex, you might say. So, what does the Lord want us to know here at the heart of things? Let's find out. In Psalm 127, starting at verse 1. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father, the most important thing for us this morning is for your Spirit to be at work in our hearts. We need your Spirit to give us ears to hear, and minds to understand, to change our affections, our wills, our desires, our thinking, everything. Would you please do that this morning? Do not let me just scatter seed up here by preaching your word and it fall on bare soil. But would you do the secret work in our hearts of bearing fruit? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing that Psalm 127 points out to us is that life is futile without the Lord. Everything we do is worthless, empty, if the Lord is not in it, behind it, blessing it. And what Psalm 127 does is it gives three vivid, fundamental, universal examples of how that's true. And it does it with the house, with the city, and with children. So let's look at those briefly. First, with the house. Look at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. How might that be true? Well, if you're actually building a house, maybe you might not live long enough to actually live in the house that you're building. Maybe you are in the middle of building it and you get in a car accident, or you get sick and you die before it's finished. Well, unless the Lord is there blessing it, that might happen and you might have all these plans that come to nothing. Or maybe you're building a house and you might end up not being able to pay for it after all. You lose your job unexpectedly, or say a pandemic hits and make prices of everything rise, and suddenly you can't finish the project, and there it is, an empty construction site, and you can't do it. Well, unless the Lord blesses that work, you might have all these plans, but it will be in vain. This is illustrated well in the story in the Bible of it's a parable that Jesus gave, of a man who wanted to build bigger barns. Do you remember that story? There was a man who accumulated more and more wealth, and he thought, what do I do with this? So he decided, I know, I'll build bigger barns to put all my wealth in. And so he made these plans to build them up, but God said to him, you foolish man, tonight your soul is required of you. And he took his life away that night. This man may have all the plans in the world, but there the Lord decided not to bless it and build it, and it was all in vain. So there's the house. But what about the city? Verse 1 goes on, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Another way we could say this verse is, unless the Lord keeps the city, the one who keeps it watches in vain. And that's important because we've seen that word keep in other psalms of ascents, haven't we? In Psalm 121, the Lord is your keeper. It's the same word. Unless the Lord keeps the city, watches over it, protects it, guards it, the keeper, or the one who watches over it, stays awake, keeping his eyes open in the middle of the night when he's exhausted, all in vain. Israel experienced this. She experienced it when the enemies, the Babylonians, came. And Israel might have had warriors on the walls, but those enemies came in and leveled the city and still took them off in exile. And they experienced it again when the Romans came in and again destroyed the temple and the city. Unless the Lord's going to be behind it, you watch the city in vain. We experience this today as we try to seek for safety and security. COVID overruns hospitals, despite everybody's best efforts, and some people die. Or maybe you have a house or a car that was broken into. You may have installed the latest and the greatest technology and home security system for your home. Or you may have gotten all the vaccines and a dozen booster shots. You may have put only the best soldiers guarding the city walls. But if the Lord doesn't bless it, it's absolutely worthless. And it is all for nothing. Okay, the house, the city. What about children? Well, it's less obvious here that the Lord needs to bless it, but it's still hinted at. Look at verse 3. Describes children as a heritage from the Lord. And what is the fruit of the womb? A reward. Well, why a heritage? Why a reward? Well, a heritage or an inheritance is something that somebody else decides to give to you. Maybe your parents died, and so you got some inheritance money when they died. Or you got to keep the house. Or your grandmother passed away, and you got to keep the coveted china set. Whatever it was, something that they decided to give to you. Same with a reward. It's something that somebody else gives to you. It can't be demanded, but rather it's something that the giver seems fitting. I want you to have this. Take it. Receive it. That's what children are. Yes, a husband and a wife have to come together in order to have kids, but it's not just the sexual act in and of itself that creates life. That's a right that is reserved for God alone. Every child is a gift from God, and that gift can be withheld. Think of the story of Jacob and his two wives who were sisters, Rachel and Leah, and they were having children. Leah was bearing many kids, and her sister Rachel, we read, became jealous. And Rachel said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Do you remember what Jacob said in response to Rachel? Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? The Lord holds the power to open and to close the womb. And sometimes, and in his mysterious purposes, we don't always understand why, he chooses to close it. I don't say this lightly, because I know that there are some in this room who have tasted the bitter reality of that and have worn yourselves out at night weeping for children that you wanted to have but couldn't. If that's you, we do grieve with you. That's a painful and hard experience. That's what Psalm 127 says. A house, a city, children, all of these are fundamental examples that everybody across space and time experiences of what's a broader reality. And that is that life, every aspect of it, is empty if the Lord does not bless it, if he does not breathe life into it. And if he doesn't, then you'll just be left anxiously toiling. You see verse 2 there. It is in vain that you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. It's not hard to picture, is it? The psalmist is thinking of the person whose alarm goes off blaring at 4:30 or 5 a.m. and they hit the ground running. And they work through lunch and they work through dinner. They're burning the candle at both ends, frantically scrambling to get this or that done and to meet deadlines because all the pressure is on you. And if it doesn't get done, your boss will be angry or your teacher will be angry or your parents will be angry and the world's going to fall apart if you don't get it done. Does that describe you ever? Can you think of times in your life, maybe it's now, when you've been that way? Restless, anxious, stressed, anxiously toiling to get everything done. And at the end of all, what do you get? You get to eat your bread. You make enough money to pay the bills, and then you wake up again the next day to do the same thing. And again the next day, and the next day, and the next day, until one day you find yourself in the grave and it all goes to somebody else. Psalm 127 says that going through all of this without the Lord is vanity. It's useless. It's no good. He says it three times. If you do, unless the Lord builds, it's in vain. Unless the Lord watches, it's in vain. In vain do you do these things. This is life under the curse of God. Let me give a couple of points of application then from this principle. First, ask the Lord to bless your work. The point of Psalm 127 is not, don't work. The Lord will do it all while you're sleeping. No, it's not that. But it's instead that the Lord needs to be the one who is working through you or it'll all be pointless. Think of what Proverbs 16 says. See if I can get it up. Oh, turn it on. Excuse me. Commit your plans to the Lord. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. That might look something like this. Lord, I know that unless you build the house, the builders labor in vain. So would you please be the one working in my child's heart as I discipline them? I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that prayer. You need to be the one to do it, or else it's not going to be effective. Lord, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So please, would you be the one to help me speak clearly and effectively as I make this presentation? God, unless you are working through me, it'll all be pointless and worthless. So would you please be the one who is strengthening my muscles as I do these exercises to recover from surgery? That kind of thing. Ask the Lord to bless the work that you put your hands to. But even more than that, the second thing, application point, is to give up your work to the Lord. This is what James says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Brothers and sisters, the heart of Christian obedience is, Lord, your will be done, not my will be done. That's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I one time asked my brother to come and help me put together some kitchen cabinets. I was getting everything prepped. I had all the materials laid out. I was getting the tools in place. I was ready to go. I had the instructions laid out in front of me. My brother stopped me and said, why don't we pray for a minute first? We're just putting together kitchen cabinets. Come on. But we did. We stopped and we prayed. I don't even remember the exact words of what he prayed, but it was something like, Lord, these are not our cabinets. These are your cabinets. We have plans to put them together. We'd love to get them done in such a time and have it all finished. But God, you may have different plans. Would you please be with us? Would you bless the work of our hands? But also, would you help us to be okay with whatever happens if we don't get it done or if a cabinet breaks or whatever? It was something simple like that. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, when you do that beforehand, when things go wrong, it really helps. Because you've given it up to the Lord. You've said, God, these are my plans. But this is your day. Have you ever done that at the beginning of the day? God, I want to do this. I have plans for this. But would you please be the one who directs my steps? And would you please do what your will would be today? So ask the Lord to bless your work. But even more than that, give your plans up to God. If you're in this room and you're not a Christian, that is, you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and follow him, then application point for you is, if you want life to have meaning, if you want it not to be futile and in vain and anxiously toiling, then you must call upon the Lord. If you are wearing yourself out for success or for security or for fulfillment or whatever it is, the God who made you said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So go to him and call out to him. And he does. He'll give you rest. That's our next point in the passage. If the first half of this psalm, verses 1 and 2, describes futility, curse, vanity, the second half is full of fertility, blessing, fullness. It's like we move from verses 1 and 2 into the rest of the psalm. It's like we're stepping out from a desert into the Garden of Eden itself. And this is the second point of Psalm 127, that life is fertile with the Lord. Check out verse 3. Behold, it starts. The psalmist doesn't want to just leave us hanging in the desert. What he cares about, what he wants us to draw our attention to and think about is this, that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, that God does bless richly, which suggests to us that the house of verse 1 is not just a physical building, but a household, a line. And it describes children in verse 4 like this. Look at it. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And how are they like arrows in the hand of a warrior? Well, in verse 5, he will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. That the father and the children, when they're speaking with their enemies in the town gate, won't be ashamed. That's how the children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. It'll help to understand ancient culture. In ancient times, the city gate was a bustling place. It was where all sorts of things happened. The elders would come together and hear cases. Judges would listen to things and make decisions. And so the enemies at the gate then, I don't know exactly who they are, but maybe they're people who have come together who are making false accusations against this family, against this father. Or maybe the enemies at the gate are an unjust judge who is out to get these people and who isn't being fair in his judgments. Whoever it is, these enemies are not going to be able to prevail against a family that is so able to defend itself. So that when the father who's had children in his youth is now older and less capable of taking care of himself and defending himself, these children are young and strong and able to stand by him and defend themselves well. That's life under the blessing of God. He gives, and he gives generously. So in contrast to the manic stress of early mornings, late nights, and all-nighters, you can actually sleep.
Look at verse 2. For God gives to his beloved sleep. It doesn't mean, like we said before, don't build, because God will do it for you. Don't bother watching the city. God's got it. Don't bother having kids. God will take care of it all. What it does mean is that for Christians, we're able to rest. We're able to relax. We're able to breathe deeply because we know that ultimately, it's the Lord who gives all these things. It's the Lord who gives these gifts. Ultimately, it's the Lord who's going to make these things prosper and bless. And in fact, sleep itself is also a gift from God. We don't get anything that isn't a gift from God. What do you have that you have not received, Christian? It's a gift that God gives to those whom he loves. So a couple application points from this point, that life is fertile with the Lord. First, give thanks to God for the blessings that he's given you. This is our chief goal in life, to give glory to God. The Lord loves when you thank him. It gives him glory. And it's inconvenient at times. It can take time. It takes time to stop and give thanks. It takes a couple minutes out of your day to stop and say, Lord, thank you for hearing that prayer. Or Lord, thank you for this gift. Or thank you for that. It means you need to stop doing what you're doing and thank him. But it's what God loves. And it's appropriate because everything we have has been given to us. So thank the Lord. Another application point from this. For those of you who are married, have kids. Have kids. Our culture doesn't value kids in the way it used to. People have fewer kids today than they used to. They have kids later on in life than they used to. And I do realize, again, that many in this room want to have kids and can't. And many in this room have chosen for complex but biblical and legitimate reasons not to have kids. But I'm speaking to those who are in this room and aren't having kids merely because kids are inconvenient and they mess up your plans for your life. Or because kids are expensive and you don't think you can afford them. Or because maybe you've seen other kids running around and you realize that they're downright terrors and you don't have them running around in your own home. So people who are thinking that way, who are not having kids for reasons like that, hear Psalm 127. Children are a gift from God, and you are blessed if you fill your household with them. Thirdly, receive the gift of sleep. Brothers and sisters, I hope you didn't blow too quickly by the fact that the Lord calls his people here beloved. He loves you. He loves his church. He will care for you. He will take care of everything that you need. So receive this gift of sleep. I know it takes faith because it means trusting that the Lord will do those things when you feel like, unless I hold it all together, it'll all fall apart. Isn't it amazing that for 6, 7, 8, whatever hours, any given day, we go completely unconscious and we trust that God's going to watch over us. We trust that God's going to take care of the things that we need. It's a gift that he gives us and it's a reminder. One person called it a sermon. Every day it's a sermon that the Lord is in control and you are not. So receive the gift of sleep. So that's Psalm 127. One man summarized it like this. The call of Psalm 127 is to engage in all of life's activities, its obligations as well as its privileges, in restful reliance upon the Lord and in expectation of his effective working. To engage in all of life's activities in restful reliance upon the Lord and in expectation of his effective working. But why is it in the Psalms of Ascents? Why here? What's it doing here? The reason why is because there's an even deeper reality to Psalm 127 than what we've been talking about, as deep and as profound as it is. And the deeper reality is this, that Psalm 127 is not just about the Lord building your house. It's about the Lord building his own house.
That's the third point we're going to look at this morning, that the Lord will build his house. Did you notice at the very beginning, it says at the top, above verse 1, Psalm 127, a song of ascents. Did you notice who it's attributed to? A song of Solomon. It's the only psalm in the Song of Ascents that is written by Solomon. So think, what building project did God give to Solomon? The temple. Psalm 127 is Solomon's reflection on God's promise to David and his covenant with David. Psalm 127 is Solomon's reflection on the Davidic covenant. David, you may remember, wanted to build God a house. David said, here I am living in a house built of cedar wood, but Lord, your ark is just still sitting in a tent with flaps somewhere. I want to build you a house, Lord. But God, and God uses this wordplay, God said, no, David, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. Not speaking of a physical building, but there speaking of a dynasty, a line, a household. This is what God said. Speaking to David, the Lord will make you a house. I will raise up your offspring after you. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In this context, Solomon writing this psalm, thinking about a building project, thinking about the house that the Lord had to build, and with this promise in the back of his mind, it changes what we view in this psalm, doesn't it? The house, in verse 1, is not just my own home renovations. It's the temple, a place for the Lord to dwell. The city, in verse 1, is not just any given city that you need to watch over. It's Jerusalem, the place where God's temple is, where the Lord dwells. The children, given in verse 3, are not just the children of Joe and Sally, Israelite. It's sons of David. Heirs to the throne. Children who are going to sit on the throne of David and rule and reign over God's people. So don't forget the context here in the Psalms of Ascents. You have Jews who are returning from exile in a foreign land, going to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple after Jerusalem has been razed to the ground and the temple has been demolished brick by brick. And they're journeying to Jerusalem and saying, Lord, will you rebuild your temple? Will you rebuild the city Jerusalem? God, will you establish a king who will reign over us forever like you promised that you would, so we're not scattered all over the earth and taken hostage by enemies left and right? These people were in exile in the first place because none of David's children lived up to the promise that God had given David. Not even Solomon. Solomon had made a mess of the building project himself. Yeah, he built God's temple, but you know what else? He built temples for other gods too, the gods that his wives worshipped. That's the same old story since the very beginning, the failure of others to live up to the promises, the failure of others to live up to what God has said that they need to do. All the way back at the beginning, Adam and Eve. Think about that. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we read, to work it and to keep it. That same word that we read here in Psalm 127, to watch over it. In other words, Adam and Eve's job was to protect the garden, to guard it, to keep the place where God would walk in the cool of his day with his people free from any intruder or invader that would come and make things impure or unclean or wicked. Adam and Eve, so they were told to keep the garden. But Adam and Eve were also told, you remember, to multiply, to have kids, to have children, to populate the earth with children who would love the Lord and who would walk in his ways, children who would help them in their task to keep the Garden of Eden, to guard it, to keep it pure from the infiltration of God's enemies. In other words, God commanded Adam and Eve to fill their quiver with arrows to use against the evil one to make sure that where God dwelled with his people, it would be pure and clean and not sinful. But they failed, didn't they? Instead of keeping the devil out,
That serpent, the snake, came in, and instead of killing him right away, they listened to his lies. And they decided to eat from the fruit of the tree of which God commanded them not to eat, and therefore God cursed the ground because of them. And we live in that cursed world still today. This is what God said. This is the curse that God laid on them. God said to Eve, in pain, that is the same word as anxious toil that we read in our verse here. In pain or in anxious toil, Eve, you shall bring forth children. And to Adam, in pain or in anxious toil, you shall eat of the ground all the days of your life. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat your bread. As we've seen, this is our experience today, isn't it? And it's for good reason. Let me ask this. How many of us this week alone, let's not even think 2 weeks ago, this week alone, how many of us have self-consciously trusted the Lord to establish every endeavor that we put our hands to? How many of us in this room this week alone have given thanks to God for every gift that He's given us? And not just a half-hearted, thank you, Lord, for the food, amen, but adequate thanks. How many of us in this room this week alone have shown a lack of trust in God and His provision for us by getting angry or getting depressed when He chose not to establish the plans that we ourselves made? I'm a failure. I'm failure number one here. We too deserve to live life under the curse of God. But He does not leave us there. And I'm here this morning to proclaim good news to you. That God promised to Adam and Eve, after He cursed the ground, that one day He would give to them a child who would silence the enemy. A child who would be like an arrow shot straight in the throat of the enemy to keep him silent. God promised to David a child who would one day build up God's house and reign over it forever. And that promised child has come. And His name is Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord of bliss descended from the blessed courts of heaven to the earth, the very earth that He Himself cursed. And He was born of the womb of the Virgin Mary. He lived a life of perfect trust in His Father, knowing that from His Father all blessings flow. He did not toil anxiously, but instead He slept. Think of that. A beautiful picture of that is the way that Jesus fell asleep in the stern of the boat in the midst of that storm, raging about Him. And here is Jesus, fast asleep in a boat, knowing that the Lord is going to take care of him. He gave up His desires to the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did He say? Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. And He followed His Father's desires to the end. Think of, too, on the cross. On the cross, Jesus understood that the Lord needed to be the one who would build the house, even when everything seemed to be going downhill. So here He is, hanging on a cross, suffering, dying, breathing His last. Seems like the last thing that God would do to build up a house. God's house is being destroyed right before everybody's very eyes. God's Son is not being taken care of. He's being killed. And in that very moment, what does Jesus say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm giving it all up to you. You are the one who needs to build this house, even if I'm going to be dying here. Jesus endured the sufferings of living in a world that is fallen because of my sins and your sins. And then He died a cursed death on the cross, and He did it to deliver us from a futile life lived under God's curse. He did it to build up His house. And do you know what His house is? It's you. You, church, are the house that the Lord is constructing. Jesus said to Peter, I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock
I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 3 days after Jesus died, he rose from the dead to newness of life in order to bring us, you and me, into that resurrection life, into that eternal life of fertility and of blessing. And he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, ruling from his throne. And there he's been given all authority and power and dominion. And he has a building project of his own. And it's to make you and to me into a pure and perfect dwelling place for God. If he's intent on building that, do you think that he can be stopped? You are the city which God keeps. We've got a better keeper than Adam, who didn't do such a good job for his garden. But we read in Psalm 121 that the Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil, he says. He will be the one to watch over you, guard you, protect you. He will not let the evil one overcome you. Christ will not let Satan ruin his church. You are the children, too, that God gives life to. The Bible talks about the need for us to be born again, born a second time. We're born once physically from our mothers, but we need to be born again, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Think about this for a minute. Jesus had no physical children. He spent his entire life never having a baby son or a baby daughter that he held in his hands. And yet he has more spiritual children than there is sand on the seashore. And he's in the business of filling his quiver full of them. If you sit in this room and you're thinking, I don't have a place in Psalm 127 because I can't have kids, you couldn't be more wrong. There's a place for you here because there's a place for Jesus here and he fulfills it. So we are the children that God gives life to. And therefore, too, you are also the arrows in the hands of Jesus Christ, who is the mighty warrior. We get to take part in silencing the enemy at the gates. We do this by bringing our sin into the light, confessing it, by repenting of it. We silence the enemy by gathering together and worshiping the Lord together. We do it by finding ways to serve and love our neighbors around us, and by scattering the seed of the gospel in a dark world. Whenever we do that kind of thing, brothers and sisters, we are like arrows that Jesus pulls out of his quiver and draws back and fires right at the heart of the enemy. You see, God is not just building up his church. He's building up his church through you. Jesus gave to his church apostles, prophets, shepherds, and teachers, and their job is to equip you, the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Jesus Christ. God builds his church through you as you minister to one another, as we find ways to take care of each other's needs, as you meet with your home group during the week and discuss the passage and the sermon and try to apply it to each other's lives, as you pray for each other and as you pray with one another. He builds his church through you when you gently confront somebody else who's sinning and call them back to the Lord. When you teach each other in song as we sing on a Sunday morning, or when you study God's word together. He does it as you remind each other of things that are true despite what our eyes see in this world. God builds his church through you when you have kids and you baptize them. And you raise them to fear the Lord, to believe in Jesus Christ, and to serve in his church. God builds up his church through you when you witness to the world and you become a spiritual father or a mother to somebody by leading them by the hand to Jesus Christ, or by mentoring a younger Christian than you and helping them follow Jesus well. We plant, yes. We'll water, yes, just like the sower back in Psalm 127 when Todd preached. But we can do it in a restful reliance on God and in an expectation of his effective working. Because though we scatter and we water, it is always the Lord alone who gives the growth. The kingdom is his.
the power is His, and the glory is His forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words. We know that we could try to build up this church on a Sunday morning all our own. I feel that so acutely as a pastor who's preaching. Lord, would you be the one who works in this church? Would it always be of you? Would you teach us to give thanks to you for the gifts you've given us? Would you please convict us where we need conviction? Comfort us where we need comfort? Thank you for your promise never to stop your work of building this church. God, would you establish the work of our hands for us? Yes, would you establish the work of our hands? Amen.